From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
False teachers often use biblical words to capture interest or to gain a hearing. They talk about Christ, about redemption, about the cross, about a resurrection, without revealing their true meaning. Jude warns his readers to be on guard against falsehood. We are to be on guard against falsehood in our Christian lives, in the life of the church. And the only way we can do that is to know the Word of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Danger of False Teaching, as we continue our series in the book of Jude. Jude was gravely concerned because ungodly false teachers had crept into the early church, perverting the grace of our God into license for sensuality, immorality, and godless living. He urged Christians to not think lightly of God's justice, holiness, and patience, and warned them against these false teachers by writing, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion." How do these tragic examples of these three Old Testament figures caution us about the danger of false teaching? The scripture text for today's message is from Jude, verses 11 through 13. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Danger of False Teaching, Part 2.
R.C. Sproul told the story of being asked to speak at a college. He was asked to be the club's featured speaker. Now the club was called the Atheist Club. And he said, "I was invited to speak at this particular college and give an apologetic for the existence of God to the Atheist Club." He said, I'm willing to discuss all these issues with you as long as you want to, but I want to tell you, just so I lay it on the table, what I really think the problem is here. I think the real problem that we're dealing with is not, in the final analysis, an intellectual problem. It's a moral one. I don't think the reason you deny the existence of God is because you've had insufficient evidence to come to a reasonable conclusion that God exists. I think your problem is that you hate God. And it's going to take more than this intellectual discussion to get you past that. So I'm willing to deal with the intellectual questions, but I want you to know where I'm coming from. I'm standing here convinced that your problem is moral, and you hate God because He stands as the ultimate barrier to your will and your pleasure. He said, "I was surprised how many of them stayed to carry on the conversation, but they did." And he said that there are a few that got up in absolute fury and stormed out of the room. The whole drama of Scripture is based on the assumption and presupposition that fallen man is estranged from God. That if you're outside of Christ, you are God's avowed enemy. You're opposed to Him. I say that not because I know every one of your hearts intimately, but if anyone is outside of Christ, that's what the Bible says and reveals about our human character. It says we are people who are at nature at war. That's why when we think about the message of the gospel and being justified before God, Paul says the first benefit of our justification, Romans 5:1, is that we are at peace with God. We're no longer in a conflict with Him. Jude mentions that they have gone the way of Cain. They have pursued their nature in the sense that they are at conflict with God. Jude then gives the example of Balaam. He says in verse 11 that they had rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. When you look at a superficial record of Balaam in the Old Testament, just kind of read some of the stories, it gives the impression that he obeyed God in blessing the Israelites. Remember that in his history he was hired to curse Israel, and God supernaturally empowered the donkey to speak and give him a warning that there was an angel that was going to kill him. And he gives that blessing over Israel. However, Balaam is not a shining star of righteousness and following God. In fact, beyond that incident, Balaam tried to corrupt the Israelites into idolatry. In the book of Numbers, in Numbers 31, there's some accounting of Balaam. In Numbers 31:16, in speaking of the Midianites and Balaam and so on that were killed in a battle against them, "Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so that the plague was among the congregation of the Lord." Balaam was one of the ones involved enticing them to sin. In fact, in Numbers 31:8, when it talks about a battle against the Midianites, it says, "And they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Ethi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword." Now the accounts of Balaam indicate that he did not love God or his people, but he loved money. He would do anything for pay. "I'll curse Israel, bless Israel, whatever, just give me some money." In fact, in 2 Peter 2:15, a parallel to this passage in Jude, it mentions that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam led the Israelites into falsehood and idolatry. And similarly, these false teachers Jude is writing about deceive the Christian community and apparently do it to make a profit, like Balaam. We can certainly see that type of thing today, especially in the Word of Faith theology. I've often heard these teachers on TV making appeals for money on the basis that if you give to them, then God will give you an abundance of wealth in return. And it's similar to the mystic antinomianism that these false teachers, Jude, is condemning. Many of the Word of Faith teachers you hear today will use a form of mysticism in order to pad their pockets. They will regularly give prophetic types of statements to support the position that you should send them money. I remember hearing one on TV say, almost a direct quote, "Thus saith the Lord, if thou sendeth thy faith gift to this my messenger, see if I don't rain upon you a financial blessing." Now, of course, if you put it in King James language, that sounds more holy. And on the sad side of this, I've talked with many people who are disillusioned and hurt in their lives. In fact, one person who'd been influenced by that theology once told me, "If God won't make me rich, then I would never serve him." Their entire concept of God was that he existed to give them material prosperity. And I say numerous times I've spoken to people who have had great struggles in trusting God now because they did those formulas and it didn't equal prosperity or wealth or instant healing, and they were disillusioned. The last member of the triad Jude likens these false teachers to is Korah. The account of Korah's rebellion is found in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 16, 1 through 35, almost the whole chapter. You may remember that while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their families and a group of followers rose up against Moses. Then they basically said, "Who's Moses and who's Aaron hearing from God? We hear from God too, and we're going to lead Israel." The 250 began to burn incense to the Lord as a part of their rebellion against Moses and Aaron and their authority. Remember, Moses gave the warning, "All who want to stand with the Lord, come over here. All with Korah, go over there." And it was those who went over to Korah, the ground opened up, swallowed Korah, closed back in upon him. The 250 that were burning the incense in their fire pans, God sent fire from heaven and consumed those. And the main point of the rebellion in this event was that these men refused to accept the God-appointed leadership of Moses and Aaron. These false teachers Jude is talking about presumably are setting themselves up as these great spiritual teachers, and they are rejecting the apostolic leadership and teaching in the church. In fact, if you look down at Jude 17, Jude says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls their attention to the apostolic teaching. In 2 Peter, As we mentioned before, 2 Peter closely parallels the book of Jude. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." One of the primary purposes in preaching is to remind you of truths in Scripture. We certainly have an instructive aspect to preaching, but part of it is to call to your mind, bring to the freshness in your thinking, the great truths that you maybe already know. Peter says, "I want to stir you up by way of reminder." In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, by which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." And then in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "It's in regard to patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction." Notice that Peter refers to Paul's writings, and he calls them scripture. And of course, those who distort them do so to their own destruction. This touches on an important point. The Bible is God's propositional revelation to us. It informs us concerning the nature and person of God, His way of salvation in Christ, and gives us a revelation of what is right and wrong. Scripture often challenges our worldview in a variety of areas. One of my seminary teachers used to give this point, which I think is an important one, about reading and studying Scripture. He said, "When you read the Bible and you come to those passages that you don't like, mark them because they're the most important passages for your spiritual growth." He said, "First, if you don't like them, they may be something you don't understand about the passage. So if you give extra attention to it, you come to a better understanding of the Word of God. But what if you have done all the exegetical work, you've practiced good hermeneutics, you see what the passage says, and you still don't like it? Then that passage is even a better opportunity for your growth, because now it shows you a specific place in Scripture that directly contradicts your worldview or your ethics or your understanding in some area. And the Bible's right and you're wrong, so it gives you an opportunity to change your thinking and understanding and to grow to greater conformity to the mind of God of what is really true." So that vital process of Christian growth, of the renewing of your mind, can take place. Well, Jude mentions that these followers are going in these various ways of Old Testament figures who rebelled against God, who tried to get profit through spirituality, or who hated God and hated His people. And then he describes these false teachers through a series of very poignant metaphors. Look at verses 12 and 13. "These men are those who are hidden wreaths in your love feasts when they feast with you, without fear, carrying for themselves clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." Metaphors that Jude employs are pointed and they're colorful. He paints an almost poetic picture of the danger of these false teachers. First, he calls them hidden wreaths or blemishes. It could be either way in your translation. The word could be translated either way. The word has the meaning of the submerged rock, and it also has the meaning of a blot or a blemish. Most translations really prefer the term blemish or blot, because the false teachers are not absolutely secretive in their actions. They have crept into the church secretly, but they're openly teaching falsehood. In fact, that's part of Jude's deep concern. They come into the Christian community and they are teaching essentially damnable heresies. Also, in a parallel passage in 2 Peter 2:13, Peter uses a different Greek word, which exclusively means spots or blemishes, and applies that to them. So it's probably best to think of the idea that they are a blemish or a blot or a spot on your Christian fellowship and communion. He mentions their love feast. That was a time of the meal Christians would eat together to cultivate relationships and mutual caring and concern. The Greek word here for caring, in the phrase caring for themselves, is a participle that contains the idea of shepherding. That's why the NIV translates it as shepherds who feed only themselves. Now, this description is similar to the statement in Ezekiel where God pronounces judgment on the spiritual shepherds of Israel who take care only of themselves in Ezekiel 34. These false teachers come to the love feast. They feed themselves. And in terms of the shepherding idea, they don't have any perspective of the idea of really caring for the people of God or the church. They take, but they give nothing. The only thing they contribute is falsehood. Now, Jude then describes him with four metaphors from the air, the earth, sea, and heaven. They are clouds without water. It's being blown along by the winds. Imagine a farmer who needs rain and his crops are wilting and he desperately wants rain. And he looks up and he sees clouds moving in. And he gets excited about the possibility of rain. And then the clouds come by and they're little fluffy clouds with no rain and they just blow on by. They're waterless. Similarly, these heretics are verbose in speech. They say a lot of things, but they don't present anything that's substantial for the people of God. They are autumn trees without fruit, uprooted and doubly dead. Where fruit would normally be expected to be there in the fall, there's no fruit. In fact, they're uprooted trees. They're like a big brush pile of dead wood that's doubly dead. It's not only not producing fruit, its roots are out of the ground. They're good for nothing but really to be burned. The spiritual application is that these men do not have any Christian fruit. They're spiritually dead. Verse 4 tells us they deny Christ and His sovereignty. They are wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame. Jude mixes physical elements with moral qualities, shame. Here's the idea of a sea being tossed to and fro. It's very similar to Isaiah 57 in verses 20 to 21, where the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, for his waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. In this imagery, Jude portrays the brute force and the unpredictability of the waves. The evil men commit this evil that is untamed. It could be forceful. It tosses up nothing but refuge. Brings shame, dishonor. And this is a strong warning against the dangerous quality of their teaching. The last metaphor is that they are wandering stars. The Greek word is the word from where we get the word planet. It's probably best not to think of it as meteors or shooting stars, but the idea of planets that when you look them in the sky, they seem to move. And that's, of course, where they got their name originally. They wander around the heavens and not good for any point of navigation. The application is these heretics are apostates who can't chart a straight path. They wander. The result is that their teaching and conduct lead to damnation. The same judgment that is pronounced on the fallen angels in verse 6, darkness being consigned to hell, is pronounced upon them. Says, through whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. In 2 Peter 2:17, he says, through whom the black darkness has been reserved. Again, using a similar language. Jude gives a strong warning against these teachers and their antinomian or lawless message. And he's concerned about bad theology in the church. He's concerned that these teachers have been able to slip in and they're teaching people who are listening. And he writes his epistle with a deep concern that they wouldn't be carried away. In fact, as he goes through this whole section, he seems to just build an intensity about his deep concern that this message not go forth and true Christians not be deceived. I've often had Christians say to me that they are not theologians. And they don't need to study the Bible in that type of depth or any kind of systematic manner. And in fact, people say, well, I'm just really not a theologian. Every Christian is a theologian. We are all called to know what the Bible says. You may not be a professional one. It might not be your calling and vocation. But you are a theologian. The question is, are you a good one or a bad one? We mentioned the Word of Faith theology a moment ago. Many Christians have been influenced and hurt by that theology. And there seems to be spiritual fads that will come along, theological fads from time to time that many people embrace and get excited about. And then, you know, they kind of disappear. But in the meantime, people are hurt. In recent years, in the Reformed community, the theology called the Federal Vision Theology has made inroads. That theology essentially redefines the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone and adds works to justification. The result is a corruption of the gospel. And I've spoken with people who are confused and they have no assurance of their salvation as a result of that theology. Similar to the idea, if I have to do good works to be saved, how do I know if I've done enough? Or how do I know I will really do these things down through my life in order to ultimately make it to heaven? They don't have any assurance. They doubt their relationship with God because of that heresy. And that's what it is. It's a heresy. Often closely associated with this particular type of theology is a number of legalistic distortions of Christian ethics. But if it's not that, it's something else. And the way we can be on guard against whatever spiritual fad or false teaching would come along is that we know the Word of God very well. That means we have to read it and study it, be engaged in an active pursuit of what God says in His Word throughout our lives. A selling technique that's not really on the up and up is the bait and switch method. You could see a store entice a person into the store with some fantastic sale. You get there and, well, we're sold out of that item. But let me direct your attention to, and you know, there's the switch. Same thing can happen in terms of spiritual things. False teachers often use biblical words to capture interest or to gain a hearing. They talk about Christ, about redemption, about the cross, about a resurrection without revealing their true meaning. Mentioned in liberal theology, often people say, oh yes, I believe in the resurrection. But it's just a resurrection of some type of existential experience. One of the pastors I grew up with would talk about the resurrection in terms of not a resurrection of Jesus in the grave, but a resurrection in the upper room when suddenly the teaching of Jesus came alive to them. But that's no resurrection. But the trusted terms can amount to nothing more than a come-on. And the seller employs them to entice people in, but they're out of stock concerning biblical truth. Jude warns his readers to be on guard against falsehood. We are to be on guard against falsehood in our Christian lives, in the life of the church. And the only way we can do that is to know the Word of God, to have it inculcate every aspect of our thinking in our lives, and to understand in a systematic way how the pieces of Scripture fit together. This warning really calls us to diligently study God's Word. Father, we thank You for the truth of Scripture. We easily neglect it. In our lives, we become busy in many things, and it seems like the study of Your Word becomes the the lower priority in our lives. We ask you to forgive us of those attitudes and to work in us a much deeper desire for what you have revealed to us of yourself and salvation. The way all of history being interpreted by what you say is true and right. Give us a deep passion for Scripture. And by that, to know you better and to love you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jude pointed to the tragic examples of Cain, Balaam, and Korah to warn the early believers against the dangers of false teachers and their pernicious, unbiblical doctrines. We would do well in our day to heed his dire warning. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The Danger of False Teaching, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Danger of False Teaching, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.